Our scripture reading this evening comes from Psalm 119, and you'll notice I did not say our scripture reading will be Psalm 119. There are estimates that if it was read out loud, it would take about 40 to 45 minutes to read all of Psalm 119, though quietly to ourselves, I'm sure we could do it much quicker. We'll be looking this evening, at verses 1 through 24, which are the first three stanzas of Psalm 119. And each week, as we go through Psalm 119, it will be three stanzas at a time, except near the end, because there's 22, and you can't divide 22 by 3 evenly. So we'll either do at the end 4, or I'll break it up into 2. Probably the latter. But Psalm 119, this well-known psalm, that has overall one main focus. Let's give careful attention to the reading of God's most holy and infallible word. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, we finally come to Psalm 119. This is a psalm, of course, that has a clear, simple theme. It's God's word and the importance of God's word. And you may notice, and maybe you young people reading through your own Bible, you see, like every 8 verses, you have this strange word at the top. So right at the beginning of verse 1, above it, you see this strange word, Aleph. And then at the beginning of verse 9, right above it, Bet, and Gimel, and Daleth, and so forth. That's the Hebrew alphabet. And so if you want to learn the Hebrew alphabet, you can start memorizing each of those little words. Now, of course, those are the English spellings of the Hebrew letter. But the reason why those are there is because Psalm 119 is what's known as an acrostic psalm. Now, that's a big word. But basically what it means is that it makes use of the letters of the alphabet, which for them was the Hebrew alphabet. We have seen acrostic psalms before, most recently like Psalm 111 and 112. And typically acrostic psalms, psalms that really make use of some poetic things with the Hebrew alphabet, each verse or each half verse begins with a letter of the alphabet, and then the next verse starts with the next letter of the alphabet. This one is a little bit different because we have stanzas, whole stanzas, that begin with the letter of the alphabet. So Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the first eight verses that we see there, every verse begins with the letter Aleph. It's kind of like our letter A, sort of, but not really. Verses 9 through 16 all begin with the letter Bet, and so on. Why was this done? You know, here's one of the reasons. It was actually done in part to help the Israelites memorize Psalm 119. Now, that may seem shocking, but it's true. We saw when we looked at Psalm 118 that there were certain sections that had repetitious phrases, things that were just slightly altered, but it was intended to make it easy to try to memorize. And when there are certain things and certain patterns in long passages of Scripture or even anything, you look for ways to help you remember, to make it easier for you to memorize. Well, one such way is to write the psalm like this, as an acrostic, using the alphabet to help remind you. So that really, you're just memorizing multiple groupings of eight verses. Makes it a little bit easier. A little bit. Now, of course, in English, we lose it all. There's no way that you'd have to be really gifted to be able to come up with an acrostic to match up the Hebrew alphabet and keep it working. It just won't work. But it is also, as interesting as that is in terms of poetry and in terms of using certain literary devices to help us remember, as far as the theme goes, this is now, with Psalm 118 and Psalm 119, the third couple, the third pair of psalms that are grouped together that deal with the Messiah and deal with the law. The first pair was Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Psalm 1 dealt with the blessing of the law and those who dwelt and meditated upon God's law. And Psalm 2 presented the kingly Messiah, the one that the nations rage against, the one that the nations were warned to kiss the Son. Well, then you go to the next pair, which is in Psalm 18 and Psalm 19, and then the order's reversed. Psalm 18 is a messianic psalm, and Psalm 19 concerns the law in part, but God's revelation in general. Here in Psalm 118 and Psalm 119, we see something similar. 100 psalms later, a messianic psalm, a psalm about Jesus, and then a psalm about the Lord. Now, a couple of interesting things. I talked already about it being an acrostic psalm, a psalm that deals with all of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so why do we need 176 verses in one psalm to talk about the law of the Lord? You might think of it this way if we use our own English expression. It is a comprehensive understanding of the blessing of God's word from A to Z. No stone is left unturned. Completely comprehensive. Other interesting things about this psalm. It appears to be a psalm that was more than likely written and used in the time of the exile. As much as this psalm mentions the law, Torah, you do not find references to the temple, to sacrifices. Why? Because if they were in exile, they wouldn't have access to any of that. There is some rabbinic tradition that the idea was, particularly when the exile took place, that the law, the Torah, was given a more prominent position as opposed to ritual and temple worship. Now think about this in terms of a greater biblical theology, in terms of redemptive history. Psalm 118 was about the Messiah. What did the Messiah do? What did Christ accomplish? Everything that Christ accomplished did away with the temple and the rituals and the sacrifices, so that as a redeemed people, our focus can be on God's word. This is why we in Reformed circles, in part, focus so much in our worship service on God's word. This is just an example of it. Well, Psalm 119 deals with the word of God. And as we go through this, you'll see certain words that are repeated again and again. Now, as we go through this, particularly this evening, and we break down some of these words because they all occur in these stanzas here, don't get too hung up on trying to find the fine distinctions between the variety of words used. That's not really the intent. Yes, there is some differences between the words, and we'll bring that out a little bit. But in terms of the psalm itself, it is intended to be comprehensive. We are not to really supposed to split those kinds of hairs as we go through it. So what's the theme of the psalm? What are we going to be looking at for the coming weeks? This will be the same thing each time. So after a couple of weeks, you should have this memorized. Maybe not the psalm, but... And so what I hope to show this evening and in each subsequent evening as we go through Psalm 119 is this: that God's word provides the perfect and sufficient way of life for his covenant people. God's word provides the perfect and sufficient way of life for his covenant people. And as we go through each of these stanzas, each stanza will be its own heading. So verses 1 through 8, Aleph, we'll first look at the blessing of God's word. Secondly, in the second stanza, we'll look at purity from God's word. And then finally, wonder of God's word. So first of all, the blessing of God's word. Look again at verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Notice the concern here is a blameless way. The word there is way or road, which is frequently used to describe the walk of the righteous man. It is usually a metaphor for the obedient walk that an individual takes. And those ways are blameless who walk in the law, in the Torah of the Lord, of Jehovah. Now, Torah does often get translated as law, but it seems at its root, it simply means teaching. It's the teaching. And the first five books are typically thought of as the Torah, although all of Scripture can be as well. Such a man whose ways are blameless, such a man who walks in the law of the Lord is blessed. My friends, you wish to be blessed, here it is. Walk in the way of the law of the Lord. Now remember, I'll reiterate what I said earlier. a law psalm following a messianic psalm reminds us that we are already a redeemed people by the Messiah, and therefore we obey out of thankfulness and gratitude for what the Messiah has done. We don't obey the law in order to get the blessing of Messiah. We have been given the blessings and benefits of Christ. Therefore, we obey the law, and further blessing comes. It's also the same there in verse 2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Now, the word testimonies here, it's related to the word witness. And so, as such, perhaps it's related to covenant understanding, which required witnesses. There's a solemnity to it. It's not just mere commands, but they are covenant commands. Those who keep his testimonies, they're blessed. And notice how that runs parallel with pursuing God or seeking him with their whole heart. It is remarkable to me how many professing Christians say they love Jesus, they love God, but do not seek after him, do not walk in his ways, do not seek to keep his testimonies. Obedience is seeking after him. Seeking after him is something that reflects itself in obedience to the law of God. But these people also, not only are they blessed, but notice what it says. They do no wrong, but walk in his ways. It's not saying we're sinless. But it provides for us direction for our lives. True blessing comes that when you walk in his ways, as you walk in his ways, as you seek to obey and keep his testimonies, you're not doing wrong. How do I keep from doing wrong things? Why do I keep going back to this? We fall into the pattern because we think all it involves is stop the sinning. If I just stop this, I'll be okay. The problem is you need to do something else instead. And if we don't realize that, we'll just go back to sinning because we'll have no direction. This is why Paul in his epistles, and I've said this many times before, he tells us, especially in Ephesians, put off the old man, put on the new. He doesn't just say, stop stealing. Okay, then what? Rather, let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may give to those in need. They do no wrong are those who do right and follow in the precepts of God. Now, you notice in verse 4, you have commanded you, that is God, commanded that your precepts be kept diligently. Now, the word for precepts here, it points to instructions, particularly as one who cares about detail. That's sort of a summary from Derek Kidner in his commentary, that the precepts point to instructions, that they are concerned about detail. And oh, what a precise God we serve. He has commanded such things, and these are to be kept diligently. And so he understands that, and so then he offers this sort of exclamation in verse 5. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Now, the word here for statutes, it's related, interestingly enough, to that which is engraved or inscribed. Thus, we're talking about the written word and the authority thereof. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. And notice what the psalmist says And this is the Hebrew gets, or the English gets this right out of the Hebrew. Then, if I'm keeping the statutes, then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. Most people deal with shame because they are breaking God's commandments. And therefore, keeping our eyes fixed on the commandments of God is a way to keep us from shame. Now remember, this is to a redeemed people. Redeemed people still sin. Right? Yeah. Once in a while. There is shame. And for the Christian, one of the marks of a true Christian is the weight of shame they feel when they sin. But keeping God's commandments will help us avoid such shame. Isn't that obvious? Well, yes, it is. And how often we fail at this. You do, I do, every Christian, every believer, we fail at this. If only we would keep his statutes, then we would not be put to shame. We'd have our eyes fixed on all his commandments. But no, we don't. As an aside, real quick, the word here for commandments, it deals with the unfettered authority of what is said. Or it also has the connotation behind it of the right to give orders. These are God's commands. And he has every right to give commandments. And what we need to do is keep our eyes fixed on them. And then some praise. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. You see, understanding the purpose of the law and the blessing of God's word in our lives ought to lead us to praise. I will praise you, notice, when I learn your righteous rules. His word is worthy to cause us, it instills within us, or should, a desire to praise God because he's been so gracious to give us his law. Too often we look at the law as something of a hindrance. Well, it will be a hindrance if you rely on the law to make yourself right with God. Because as a sinner, you can't do it. Maybe you could do it if you were already without sin, but none of us are. Adam stacked the deck against us, as it were. We're born in sin. We have no chance to make ourselves right in God's sight through obedience to the law. But as redeemed people, the law for us is that standard of righteousness, the way of life, and it ought to be a matter of praise for us. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. You realize that that is actually a covenantal statement. Because the warnings, particularly in Deuteronomy, you obey and you'll be blessed. You disobey, you'll be less than blessed. I'll remove you from the land. I'll bring drought and famine. This is the warnings given in Deuteronomy. And so the cry of God's people is, I will keep your statutes. Do not forsake me. You see, all of this points to the blessing of God's word in our lives. It reminds us of how important it is. Truly a blessing to you and to me. Let's move on to the second stanza, purity from God's word. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. The psalmist asks, and it's hard to know whether or not he's asking for himself or he's just thinking experientially of himself in the past or those around him. How does a young man keep his way pure? And brothers and sisters, if that is not a question for today, I don't know what is. How does a young man today keep his way pure? We are being bombarded. It doesn't even have to be a young man. We're being bombarded with immorality up, down, left, right. You can't avoid it. It's everywhere. When our kids were a lot younger and we would take them to the supermarket like Walmart or something like that, and you go into the aisle to check out and you get all those magazines there. And our kids are starting to read and there's Cosmopolitan. Talk about trash. We'd have to send our kids to the end and just sit over there so they're not looking at the magazine covers. It's everywhere. You can't turn on the radio, can't turn on the TV. You can't go anywhere without being bombarded by immorality and temptation. How is any man supposed to keep himself pure? Well, the psalmist answers that simply by guarding it, that is his way, according to your word. How do you avoid temptation? You pay attention to the way in which you walk and guard it with God's word. I know, again, it just seems so simple. Yes, but I keep failing. That's because you're not guarding your way according to God's word. Some of you may have seen a little clip with Bob Newhart playing a psychologist, and he's got a young lady there in front of him just pouring out her problems. And he, as a psychologist, he just says, well, here's what you need to do. And he just yells out, stop it. Just stop it. In many respects, that's all you and I need to do is just stop it. And so instead, to keep our way pure, as verse 10 indicates, with our whole heart we seek him. Let me not wander from your commandments, because if you wander from the commandments, you end up going down the path of impurity. You want to be kept pure. God's word, his ways, will point you in the right direction. He will enable you to overcome. Even as we read, and this was, again, providential, as part of our responsive reading from Colossians chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. Don't fill your mind and your heart with the garbage. Fill it instead with God's word, the word of Christ. In verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, some of you know this in a little bit different version, particularly because of the song. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. This is preventive. We talk about health, right? In our culture, we're concerned about health and eating right, getting exercise, not putting junk in us. We're not very good at it. But we do this, we say this in order to prevent us getting sick. We wash our hands diligently. We get enough sleep at night. Wishful thinking, I know, for many of us. But we try this in order to prevent long-term problems. My friends, if you want to prevent the long-term problem of sin and the sickness it brings, keep God's word hidden in your heart. That's what the psalmist is saying. I've kept his word in my heart that I might not sin against him. And as such, the psalmist again praises, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth." And so this really follows up, in some respects, the theme of the first stanza. He blesses Jehovah, blesses the Lord for all of this. "With my lips I declare all the rules." And the word here for declare, it's one that we've seen in the Psalter before. It has the idea of recounting and rehearsing. Now, it's fascinating because this is a situation where it's left open who he's recounting it to. And it seems to be that he's declaring it to himself. He's reminding himself. He's reciting scripture in his heart so that he does not sin against God. This is why we ought to memorize scripture. Now, I will give you this. One of the things that we do have a problem with today is the plethora of modern translations. In one sense, it's great. You find a translation that works for you. Hey, this one reads better to me, and it's still a good translation. But here's where it goes off the rails. Let's memorize this passage of Scripture. And you get together, and you're saying two different things. That is one of the shortcomings of having multiple translations. There are times where I recite passages from memory, but I know that I'm mixing up translations. Now, it's not a bad thing, but it does make it a bit harder to remember, especially if it's like, oh, look, a new shiny Bible with a new translation that's recommended. Let's get it. Again, not necessarily a bad thing. But you start focusing on that version, it becomes harder to memorize and then harder to keep in your heart. Another thing that makes it difficult is the immediate access we can have to any version, anywhere, anytime. Why memorize? I could look it up just like that. Do a Google search. I can say, well, I better not say it, it'll start going on my phone. But you know, you tell your phone, what is it? Look up Psalm such and such. This is Psalm such and such, and it reads it for you. Why do I have to memorize? You know how I know this is the case? How many of you memorize phone numbers anymore? It used to be, in the days before cell phones, you had to either write it down and keep it somewhere or memorize people's phone numbers. Many of my friends growing up, I knew their phone numbers by heart. Some of them I still know. But ask me my kids' cell phone numbers. I'm not sure. I always just tell my phone, call Jacob or Josh or Bethany or Rachel. We do the same thing with Scripture. My friends, let me encourage you. Hide God's word in your heart that you might not sin against him. Recount it. Rehearse it. Say it again and again. It's sort of like having catechetical instruction. You go back and you review. With my lips, I declare or recount all the rules of your mouth. And notice that these are things that are uttered. And even as we saw this morning in John chapter 15, it is all that Christ speaks to us. Christ as our prophet. Now notice verse 14. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. That's very similar to what we see in Psalm 19 about God's word. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. I dare say, we're attached to our gold. Too much attached to our gold. But the gold will perish. God's word will endure forever. What do you prioritize in your life? Do you prioritize doing what you can to increase your portfolio? Or do you do what you can to increase your spiritual maturity using the means that God has given, namely His Word? You ought to delight in His Word, His testimonies, more than, notice, not just riches, all riches. All riches. Many people will say, well, I don't need to be rich as long as I have God's word. What if you could have all riches? You feel the tug, don't you? The allure. Delight in His way, in His testimonies. And then the psalmist says, gives us explanation, description of how it is we can keep our way pure, meditating on His precepts. This is the theme of Psalm 1. Meditate on the precepts. Fix my eyes on Your ways. We don't let ourselves stray from this direction or that direction. The foolish man in the beginning of Proverbs, the young man who was foolish, who walked down the path of the harlot's house. Nothing's going to happen to me. But he was enticed. Fix your eyes on the ways of the Lord. Delight in His statutes. This is another one that is hard for each and every one of us. Delight in His statutes. We tend to naturally think, because of the sin within us, we tend to naturally think, oh man, God's laws, all a bunch of you can't do this, you can't do that, can't have any fun anymore. Have you heard this? God's word, His commands, we ought to delight in them because they actually protect us. Whatever you may think about certain road laws, speed limits, yielding, and things like that, why is the speed limit only this here? In general, in principle, those laws are there to protect you. Because let's be honest, some people just drive foolishly. And sometimes they don't even pay attention to the law, and then what happens? Delight in the statutes. The psalmist here says, I will not forget your word. Now, my friends, much of this, as we see here and we'll see again, much of this could have been sung by Christ Himself. How did Christ keep His way pure when tempted by the devil? He cited God's word. He answered with God's word, and Satan even tried to fool him with God's word, twisting God's word. You want to be able to overcome, know and delight in God's word. That's how you can keep your way pure. Well, this brings us then to the third stanza, the final point for today. Wonder in God's word. The Hebrew letter Gimel. Verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. deal bountifully. Now, it's fascinating because the word itself in dealing with bountifully, it could be either good or bad. It's ultimately the context that matters. Obviously, the psalmist is asking for good from God, that God would deal with him in a right way, in a gracious way, bountifully. And why? Not because he obeys, that he may live and obey. That I may live and keep your word. We could say that he is asking for grace that he may live and serve God. Open my eyes. And so what we have here is a continued prayer. Deal bountifully with me and then open my eyes. Why? That I may look upon, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And the idea of what's being stressed here is not that you're seeking out things. Oh, here's something. Wow, that's great. And move on. That you behold it. That you just stand there in awe of it. It's sort of like going to the mountains for the first time or going to the Grand Canyon for the first time. I remember when my family went, we looked, and even though it was somewhat hazy, slightly cloudy, we just couldn't help but constantly look, just in awe of the majesty of it. That's what we should do with God's law, that our eyes would be open to behold the wondrous things that are found there. That the eyes of our heart can just hover over it and just soak in the moment, as it were. But notice that it takes God to open our eyes. Grace needs to come first. Beholding wondrous things from God's law does not earn us grace. God's grace gives us the ability to behold wondrous things from his law. We need the grace of Christ. We need the Spirit to work in our hearts, to illumine our hearts and minds, to understand and behold these wondrous things. My encouragement to you with respect to these two verses: pray earnestly that the Lord would open your eyes. Now, I get it. Sometimes you'll be in a passage. You pray before you read. You're in your daily Bible reading. And you get to some of those passages in Ezekiel or Zechariah. And your eyes are not going to feel open sometimes. But there are a great number of places, and I know most of you have mentioned this, passages that you have read for years, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit brings something to you. And you're like, I never noticed that before. A passage that I've read over and over and over again, and there it is. The Lord's opened my eyes, and I've just beheld something wondrous. It's like when we read through Proverbs. And sometimes Proverbs that we've read again and again, it just hits me because you're just right there in that time of life that proverb applies to you. How come I didn't notice it before? Because it probably didn't apply to you in the moment before. Open my eyes, that prayer. And notice in verses 19 and really in following, this is where we get the hints that this is an exile-written psalm. I am a sojourner on earth. Hide not your commandments from me. You see, he's not where he should be. He's a sojourner on earth. You could almost say what Paul says in Philippians, your citizenship is in heaven. But he's a sojourner. He's not where he's supposed to be. So what's his solution? How does he deal with it? How does he get by? He focuses on the commands of God. Hide not your commandments. I'm away. I'm a sojourner here on earth. So, Lord, hide not your commandments from me. Sort of using a rhetorical device, putting it in the negative for emphasis. Don't hide your commandments from me. It's a plea. I'm alone here. Isn't it fascinating that he finds comfort in God's commands as a sojourner? My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. So far in these 24 verses that we're looking at, for me personally, that was the most convicting verse. My soul is consumed. Look at all of these words that are used. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Consumed. That alone. Wow, that's a lot. Consumed with longing. And at all times. Can any of us say the same thing? You see, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this was his way of life as he walked on this earth. He walked by faith, trusting in the Word of God and the promises of his Father, which is what enabled him to resist the devil. He was consumed with longing for God's Word at all times. He was consumed to do the will of his Father. That's what we've been seeing in John's gospel. And so it ought to be with you and me, as convicting as this verse is. It is also direction for us. Rather than wallow in self-pity and saying, well, I'm not all that consumed, and I kind of want it, but I'm not longing, and it's kind of every few minutes as opposed to all times. Renew your love of the Word. Repent and recognize that you frequently seek advice, if you will, from other quarters, as opposed to the Word of God itself. Why is he so consumed? Well, we see here in 21 and 22, you rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Now, in verse 21, that relative pronoun who is not actually there in the Hebrew. So and in fact, the structure is somewhat the same, accursed ones. The root there means to curse. So it's individuals who have been cursed by God. They are the same ones who are wandering from God's commandments. This is what happens. Those who wander from the commandments of God, they become accursed. They're rebuked by God. And in verse 22, take away from me scorn and contempt. Actually, the wording here, it's roll away the contempt that's on me. It's a word where we get the name Gilgal. Remember in the Old Testament, Gilgal, the rolling away of the reproach? Roll away the scorn that is on me. That's the sense of the Hebrew here. The shame, the scorn, the contempt. No doubt from those insolent, accursed ones who wander from God's commandments, that have heaped scorn upon him. Why is he asking this? Because I've kept your testimonies. Now, brothers and sisters, it is not arrogant. It can be, but it's not automatically arrogant to plead your righteousness, such that as it is, pleading with God to show you grace and mercy. In this sense, Lord, I've kept your ways. I've kept your ways, Lord. Remove the scorn of others from me because I've kept your ways. All that they've tried to do, I've tried to stay steadfast. David does this again and again and again. He doesn't make his testimony keeping, his law keeping, the basis of salvation. He's pleading the covenant promises. Lord, you have promised that if we keep your ways, walk in your paths, that you will bless us. So, Lord, please bless us according to your promise. That's the plea here. I'm a good man, God. You need to bless me. That's not what the verse is saying. It goes even further in verse 23. Even though princes sit plotting against me. Again, this reminds us of Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Both, actually. Your servant, no matter what, though they sit there plotting against me, and he knows it, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Let them do their worst. I'm going to focus on God's word. I'm going to focus on his promises. I'm going to focus on the grace that is found there and recognize that his word is sufficient for my life, no matter what the world may do. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. They are my counselors. You want counsel. You need God's word in your heart. This is the wonder of what God's word can do. The blessing of God's word, the direction for purity in our lives, and there is just wonder and awe found in it. Because God's word says to all of us, this is God, this is your God who redeems sinners like you and me. This is your God. This is your Savior. Look what he does for his people. Wondrous things in his law. You see, my friends, just in these first three stanzas, and will continue in the weeks to come, do you not see that God's word is indeed the perfect and sufficient way of life for his covenant people? This is really not a hard psalm. It's long, but this is actually one of the easier psalms. It's intended. It almost makes me wonder if it was intended for children. I have no definitive proof of that, but it really is a simple psalm. Look to God's word. It is a gracious provision of a covenant-keeping God to his redeemed people. It's there for you. It's a blessing. It's not a burden. It's not a hindrance. It is the way of blessing. It is the way of purity. It is the way to have your minds and your hearts open to the wonder of who God is and what he has done through Jesus Christ our Savior and what he will do in the days to come. Christ will build his church. That's just one example. He will build his church. That seems impossible. How is he going to build it? Through preaching. I'm sorry, what? Through preaching? You mean somebody's just going to stand there and start talking and that's going to build the church? Yeah. We've had 2,000 years of history to prove that true. Is that not a wondrous thing out of his word? How much more all the things that are to come? How much more the glory of when Christ returns? That's the thing upon which you and I ought to focus. The wonder of who God is as he reveals himself. The wonder of what he's done to save sinners like you and me from the depths of despair and the wickedness of our sin, to adopt, not just save us, but adopt us into his family. That should leave us speechless. That should make us take in the moment, as it were, as if we were standing there at the overlook, at the Grand Canyon, just soaking it in. We ought to be soaking in the wonder of God's law, God's commands, God's word. It truly is the perfect and sufficient way of life for his people. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, we do give you thanks for your word and what your word teaches about your word. Lord, as we look in the coming weeks at Psalm 119 and this long psalm about your word, may we grow to a greater appreciation of what gift we have in it. May it become our way of life. May we learn to understand more and more its sufficiency in our life. May we come to an understanding that your word, your commands, your law is not burdensome, but rather is a blessing for your covenant people. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Now this morning we sang Psalm 119.